It was 20 years ago, but it seems like yesterday. It was a day that I recall so vividly because it connected into our life story. It was a day in which we realized that to please everyone was impossible. Our son was a little grade school boy at that time, and he had found himself in a class in a wonderful school, but found himself with a teacher whose expectations were so high that he could never meet up to them. And recall so vividly how often he would come home crying from school. And he would say to his mom, "Mom, I can't do it." And then he would say to me, "How do I ever measure up? How do I ever get there?" And I can recall so vividly the feelings that he felt so powerfully grabbing hold of him because he had in his heart such a desire to please that teacher. Well, that school year just about broke everything about who he was as a boy. It was a difficult year for him. In fact, in every way, he had trouble and heartache. And yet, he learned great lessons out of that, because oftentimes we learn great lessons out of our most challenging experiences in life. For Caleb, it was a moment in which he had to look at his own eyes and heart and realize that even as a boy, he would never be able to please everyone. And yet, at the same time, he realized the challenge that was before him. The school year passed, and he progressed forward to the next year. And the next year, we were taking him to class. On the very first day, I was dropping off for class, and outside the classroom there for the next grade was three sets of parents who were all standing there, and they pulled me aside, and they said, "Sir, can we ask you a question?" Realizing that I was a pastor as well as the father of Caleb, they pulled me aside, and they said, "We have to ask you a question. What was your year like last year with your son?" Well, it caught me off guard for a moment because I thought I'm going to have to be real transparent here. And so I began to describe what that year was like. I said to them it was a year that was most difficult, most challenging, because the expectations were impossible. They looked at me and they said, "We had the same experience." And in that circle were four families, all of which who had tried to please somebody but never could measure up. And what you discover very quickly in life is oftentimes you do encounter those who have a desire for you to please them. Yet the reality is the most important and significant responsibility we ever have in life is learning to please Jesus. And you may ask yourself today, how do I get to the point where I understand what it means to please Him? Well, today I'm going to show you, because in one verse, Paul addresses, by way of marking our hearts one particular way, with what it means to have the right kind of ambition. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith and where you are, how you think, how you process life, today we look inside of something that perhaps will challenge you in such a different way than you ever dreamed before. Because today we look at what it means to please Jesus. Because the reality is you're not always going to please everyone. You've got to be a pastor of a church. You can't please everyone, because oftentimes people's expectations are impossible. And they anticipate things that you couldn't do if you wanted to. And so what you discover is that pleasing Jesus is such a significant and dynamic and powerful thing that Paul addresses it in 2 Corinthians. So open your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are people of this book. Our hearts are spoken to through His Word. It reveals His intent for our lives. And when you find yourself in this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, you find yourself at a place where Paul's second letter to the Corinthians tackles issues that are obviously dramatically significant in the lives of those who are reading His words, but also to us. And today I want you to think about your own life, because I gave you the story of my son, but I want to ask you, when it comes to your journey of faith, have you ever struggled to please someone? I mean, perhaps you had somebody you could never please no matter what. Perhaps you were born into a perfectionist home. Perhaps your mom or your dad expected you to do it this way no matter what, and you never could get there. And as a result, you struggled. Perhaps you found yourself being married to somebody whose expectations were overwhelming and you couldn't quite get there. You see, the truth of the matter is, oftentimes we do struggle to be able to please those that we love and those we care about. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to think about what would happen if you pleased the Lord. Because what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all of a sudden he addresses something so powerful. But as I mentioned to you at the beginning of our message, in order to please him, you have to surrender. You have to be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to do it God's way, not my way. Which is very hard for us because our flesh says, I get it this way. But our spirit knows it's God's way is the only way to be able to get us where He intends for us to go. And so when you think about the idea of surrender, when you consider the idea of surrendering, what do you think of? In other words, what crosses your mind when you start pondering what it would mean to surrender your life? Because what happens is, lots of times we want to hold on to who we are, what we have, what we're about in life. And yet, the truth is that as we surrender, we become more of who He wants us to be. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to think about these contrasting thoughts. When I come to a place where I understand that my goal is to please Him, and the only way I can please Him is to surrender to Him, then I begin a journey of faith that takes me where God intends for me to go. In 2 Corinthians, we find ourselves in the 5th chapter. And I want you to look at two verses to contrast this idea of surrender. Beginning in verse 9, as you look at that particular verse, notice how he says this. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And what he says here is very clear. It is our sole ambition to please Him. This week, as I read the unfolding story of another fallen pastor of a giant church in Florida, as I read that story, I kept coming back to this verse that so vividly grabs hold of everything that we're about. Because in this particular verse, he makes this statement, we have as our ambition, and listen carefully, if your ambition is anything but to please Him, you are destined for heartache and destined for trouble. And so the truth of the matter is that he says, I make my ambition one thing, that I'd please the Lord. And the truth is for you and me, if we look at our own journey of faith and who we are as His people, the things that we should have as our ambition is simply this. Lord, I want to please You in whatever I do. Wherever I go, whoever I encounter, whatever things that happen. My wife and I were driving down to see our newest grandchild yesterday, and as we were driving, I'm sure my wife didn't even notice, but there was a guy that was in his car who was had road rage as he was driving on Peachtree Industrial. Now, how do you know a person has road rage? It's when their hands do all kinds of things they should not do. All right? And they have sign language and symbols, and they have ways of communicating. And I was watching this guy, and it's interesting because I was trying to make sure I didn't get too close to him. I figured he might hit me or run into my car. And I was watching him as he gestured. And you could see his hand, and one hand on the wheel and one hand going, trying to say everything he could say. And you don't want to pull up and roll the window down and say, sir, you're going to get there about the same speed if you just calm down because life is too short. But so what happened to him was he allowed something to get a hold of him that was never the best for him. And here's what I want you to see today in life. We all let things at times get a hold of us. We get frustrated by people. We get frustrated by circumstance. We get overwhelmed by pressures. We sometimes even face pain. But what you have to be careful about and make sure you have the right ambition. Then if you look on over to the last verse I want you to see, verse 17. And by the way, we're going to dig into all this text, okay? I just want you to see a parallel between pleasing Him, watch this, pleasing Him and surrendering to Him. And notice what he says, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. I want you to imagine for a moment. Here's what he said. When Jesus becomes everything, all the things that used to be who you are gone, and everything he intends to do is new. Amazingly new. He grabs hold of you and does something only he can do. And so here's what you see, a parallel. The parallel is this. When I understand what I need to do by way of ambition, that I need to please the Lord in everything, and I know that I'm new in Christ, something begins to happen that's absolutely astonishing. Because all of a sudden I see myself not in light of all the issues, the choices, the circumstances, and things that I've encountered, but I see myself instead as someone new has been birthed by God into His purpose. And by being birthed by God into His purpose, I'm able to experience who He has, what He's planned for me, and who He wants me to be. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to imagine for a second you're sitting at the end of your story, and you're looking back at your story. And you're thinking through that story, and the first side of your story says, I made Him my ambition. I made Him my ambition. But the other side of your story pushes you to an awareness that because you surrendered to Him, in fact, the old hymn says it this way, all to Jesus I surrender. And that hymn centers in a reality that as I surrender, something begins to happen inside of me. And so today, we find ourselves in this passage of Scripture where all of a sudden he begins to address this whole issue of one single question. What can I do to please God? In other words, if that's what my ambition is to be, if that is what he intends to do inside of me, if that's where he wants me to go, and that's how he wants me to live, and that's why he has me here on earth, then what is my ambition? You know, we live in a season, a time where we have the changing of season, where the weather's beautiful. And yesterday I went out and bought flowers and did all the different things you do in your yard. And I was thinking about all that. I was reminded that how often we can focus on just a moment instead of understanding a lifetime. That God's intent for us is to see our entire story of what he wants to do in us and what he wants to accomplish through us. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to think about what happens if you bloom into a beautiful flower that was created to convey the beauty of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the power of God. What you'll discover is this, that as we've come into his house on this day, God has something amazing for us. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what can I do? If I can do something, because Paul said it this way, I have this ambition. In other words, I've got something I'm going for. Have any of you ever worked for someone who was highly ambitious to the degree that they would run over you no matter what? Anybody ever worked with someone like that? How many of you never worked with anybody ambitious at all? Let me see your hand. That's amazing, because the truth of the matter is oftentimes we work with people who have ambition. What do? They will do whatever it takes to get ahead, won't they? I mean, they'll move forward no matter what, and they have ambition. And what you discover here is all of a sudden Paul says something. You don't have to have that kind of ambition. In fact, the truth of the matter is, listen carefully, if you climb too high and the air gets too thin and you can't breathe the way that God intended for you to breathe, you'll miss the best of life. And oftentimes what happens to us is we think, hey, if we can arrive at this place, then we can experience something that is absolutely the best. And the truth is, it's the worst. How oftentimes have I found people who would climb ladders only to find the ladder fall on top of them and lose everything that they had, everything that they ever imagined. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith and what you're about and what it is that you want to do, I want us to think through how can we please God. And we begin reading in this text in 2 Corinthians 5. And I want you to follow along, because I want us to always be people of the Word, because the Word stands no matter what it is we face and speaks to who we are. Let's begin reading, if we could, again in verse 9, so we can carry through the entire text. And then I want to show you five ways you can please God. Five ways that you can absolutely affirm what it is that God intends for your life. Verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I want to come back to those two words in a moment. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride, and watch this, don't miss it, to take pride in appearance and not in heart. You ought to underline that, because there's the key to understanding your ambition. It's not how you look, it's who you are. Look on, verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Underline that word controls there, because it's a key word. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now we're getting to the power of the resurrection. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, when you read this, you realize that here's the story of what happens when somebody begins to experience what it means to live for God. Because what Paul does here, he says, I have this ambition. I have this ambition that whether I'm absent in the body or present with the Lord, that I'm pleasing to God in what it is I've done, what it is that he intends for my life. And so today, as you think about that, you realize something. He says that everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he uses these two words, good or bad. Good or bad. And when you read that, you always think about what happened when you were growing up, when your parent would say to you, have you been a bad boy or a good boy? Have you been a bad girl or a good girl? Which, by the way, seldom do we ever acknowledge we're bad, right? I mean, how often do you say to your mom or dad, oh, I was bad today? Yeah, I was really bad. No. You always say, oh, no, I was wonderful. Wonderful. Things went great. Even if you made a low grade in school, you'd always keep it real quiet, wouldn't you? I'll never forget those days when those grade cards would come home. And this is back in the days before you could not get on electronically and look at things, and you had to just actually carry home the card, and it had to be signed by your parent. I worked for years trying to forge my father's signature. I mean, thinking that if I could just get to forge that thing, I could eliminate a lot of pressure and a lot of pain. But for some strange reason, he always remembered when the credit cards were coming out. And he would always ask me. And I'll never forget, my father had an expectation that I would make a certain grade in every subject. I mean, every subject. And I remember so vividly thinking, I would love to see his grade card. I want to see if he did that well. Well, guess who he left his papers to when he died? Me. So guess what I look for, first thing? His grade card. He did worse than I did on my worst year of school. But he never acknowledged it because he wanted me to please him. And I'll be honest with you, my father went to his grave with me not pleasing him. And I remember it so vividly because in every way, what I lived for, he didn't understand. Because Jesus got a hold of me, and my dad couldn't get that. And because he couldn't get it, he would always put pressure on me. He would say to you, why would you waste your life being a pastor? Why would you make a choice like that? And why would you ever give 10% to church? You should keep it all. You'll be rich. And you should not waste your life. Well, 37 years have passed. And I can tell you the richest moments of my life have been being obedient to God as a young man, knowing that my father was wrong and that God was right. And what I want you to see today is this. Paul understood the pressure of what the Corinthians felt. Because the Corinthians, remember, they battled something. They battled the flesh all the time because their city was inundated with sinful stuff. They were inundated. And so what Paul had to do is he had to bring them to a reality that when you come to Jesus, you get everything he has for you. You get everything he intended for you. And so today, as you think about your own journey and who you are in Christ and what it is he wants to do in your life, I want to show you five ways that you can please him, because he makes it clear that when he talks about the good or the bad, and I want to just make sure you understand, when you look at those words, let me give you the basis of those words in the original language so you'll understand more of what it is that Paul alludes to in this verse 10. He says that we all have to account for the good and the bad. The good, watch it, don't miss it, the good is what it is that we have done to glorify God. The bad is the useless things that we have wasted our life focused on something that does not count. That's the difference. And what you discover is this, glorify or useless. Glorify or useless. And what you discover very quickly is this, you want to make sure everything you do glorifies God. All right, so that sets in motion what we see beginning in verse 11. All right, so let's think about it for a second. I'll make sure you get that. All right, and whether you're in the balcony or whether you're downstairs, just think about that. What did I say? In order to please him, I have to understand I have the right ambition, that I go for the right thing. And if I have the right ambition, then I'm going to be willing to surrender anything in my life that I let grab hold of me and try to take control of me. So if you understand ambition, say amen. We're in big trouble. All right. So if you understand ambition, say amen. Amen. Ambition is your capacity. Watch this. Your capacity, in light of verse 10, your capacity to understand that everything you do in life either glorifies God or is useless. You get that? Because what happens is, if I don't do my life the way God intended, if I don't live it the way he intended, what's going to happen? I may have lots of stories to tell, but I won't have anything that glorifies God. And what I want you to see today is this. I want you to see that when you make your ambition that you solely want to glorify God with your life, then what happens? You talk sweeter. You act kinder. You reach out more passionately. You love people in a very powerful way because you always have as your ambition to please the Lord. Happened to me this week. It was years ago I helped a couple. And I helped them in the middle of a giant crisis in life. In compassion, I tried to help them understand that the best that God had for them was not what they were choosing to do, and they had to make a wise choice in order to experience what God intended. Well, on my phone popped a message on Friday night. It's interesting because years have passed, and the message said this: you may not recall, but at a critical moment, you helped us. And I want you to know that we are now helping you by giving and blessing the church that you pastor. Well, when I got that note, you know what I thought? This all glorifies God. This all glorifies what it is God's called us to do. And so today, I want you to think about in your own life. If we were to take a ledger sheet and identify all the things you do that glorify Him, how many things would be there and how many things would be useless? In fact, let me just pick on one that'll make some of you mad and you'll never get over it. Maybe you'll get over it at some point. There's a little bitty golf tournament happening in Georgia right now. I don't know the name of that tournament, but I have an idea that anyone in this room that has a video device is recording every putt, every drive, everything. Now, 5 years from now, you probably won't remember who won that tournament. But if you remember what we talked about in church today, then you would have lived an amazing life. And that's why Paul gives us these five distinctive things. Five of them quickly we look at, five of them we see, beginning in verse 11 and 12. Look at it with me. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. For we are not commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. Because he says in the last part of that verse, some take pride only in appearance and not in heart. So the first thing that you do to learn how to please God is to learn how to persuade men, persuade women. In fact, when you look at it, it's here that he says that we, knowing the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord here is not the kind of fear that causes you to be afraid of the dark. The fear of the Lord he's talking about here is an understanding of who he is that causes you to be in awe of him. Our little grandbaby, she's been at our house, as I mentioned to you, all week because her sister was born. And in our house, we play music all the time. If Cindy and I are getting ready or if I'm in my office, and there's some songs that she loves to hear. And she'll come to my office and she'll ask me to play those particular songs. And every time we turn those on, her face lights up because inside of her, she hears something about God. And here's what I want you to see. He says here that we persuade men. Now, when you look at that, you become very aware that what he says here is that we have a personal responsibility to make an impact. In other words, we can't punt to somebody else the responsibility we have to impact someone's life. There's a personal responsibility that's connected to that. But you also notice he says in verse 12, that we are not commending ourselves. In other words, what he's saying is we have this humble awareness that God is at work in who we are and what we're about and what it is he wants to do and how he wants to work in each one of our lives. And so think about it for a moment. Here he said, we have this responsibility that we persuade men. Now, when you look at the word persuade, look at that word, you might want to circle in your Bible because here's what you see. It has to do with the integrity of the heart. And here's what he's saying. My integrity and your integrity, who you are in your heart, supersedes how you look, how you talk. It supersedes everything because the integrity of your heart gives a message to people that God cares about them because you care about them. And what I want you to see today is think about it for a moment. All of a sudden, you come to church, how do I please God? I have to have the right integrity. I have to have the right character. I can't lack that, because he says when we persuade, it ties into the moral integrity of who we are, how we live our lives. And it's interesting because he makes that allusion in the very last part of verse 12 there, that is not in our appearance. And here's what I want you to see. It doesn't really matter what we end up with by way of clothes. In other words, I can put a tie on or not put a tie on. I wear ties sometimes because I feel like it. Other times, I don't wear ties. I'm not a pastor who thinks that I have to look a certain way every Sunday in order to please people, because the truth of the matter is, my ambition is not to please you. My ambition is to please the Lord. And so on occasions, I'll put on a tie because I want to acknowledge what I'm thinking at that particular moment. This one has purple in it on purpose. It was given to me by a very dear friend. And whenever I put it on, I think about that friend, because that friend has integrity. That friend has character. He sits in this room today. At a moment and most crucial time in my journey of faith, that man said, "I'll stand beside you." And for all the years that One Heart's been a church, he stood beside me. And when I think about that, that's integrity of the heart. That's character. So he says, first of all, that you've got to be able to persuade men. In fact, what he says here very carefully is this: when you live with the right kind of character, you can tell everybody how awesome God is. And it doesn't matter what you look like, you can look amazing because people look inside your heart. They see you as somebody has been designed by God. Look on, though. The next quality I want you to look at, look at verse 13, because here he begins to talk about how he thinks. "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." And when you read that, you realize he does something. He begins to talk about how we think. Because if we are to please God, we have to think effectively. In other words, we can't waste our mind thinking about things that absolutely won't get us where God intends. Which, by the way, just so those of you who are mad that I said something about the Masters, enjoy the tournament, but just remember, there's a bigger game going on, and it's called a game of life. So don't get uptight and say, "Oh, the pastor hates golf." No, you know, I don't even know how to hit a golf ball, so I don't hate anything that I don't even know how to do. So, but the truth is that I want you to start learning how to think effectively, and let that be something that speaks to who you are and guides you in your journey of faith. And what he says here, if we're beside ourselves, then what is it's for God that we are this way. In fact, if we're of sound mind, it's for you. And what does he do here? He parallels two things. Because he makes it clear we have to yield our minds, but as we yield our minds, as we allow our minds to be shaped by Christ, "Let this mind be in you, which is Christ," as we let that happen, we start thinking more and more effectively, and we start being able to understand what it is God has for us. And so imagine for a moment you're sitting here and you're thinking through your thought. I want you to imagine for a second, if I had the ability to see inside your mind right now every thought you've had in the last 15 minutes. For some of you who are golfers, you're thinking, "I hate that pastor. He picked on my tournament." For some of you fishers, let me just go to fishing too. You can catch the biggest bass, but if you miss the trophy of life, if you miss the experience of understanding who God is, then your ambition to push that boat out in the water will never let you catch the kind of fish you need to catch. Remember what happened when Jesus taught the disciples. Their boat was empty, their net was empty, and they pushed them back out there again. Why did he push them back out there again? To show them something. You start thinking the right way, you'll start experiencing what God intended. But if you think the wrong way, you'll be ineffective in how you process life. So today, here you are, and you're hearing me say to you, first of all, you got to make sure that you make it your ambition that you please the Lord by reverencing the Lord, by sharing him, but also thinking the right way. Look on to verse 14, see what happened. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." When you look at that word control, it's the most unique and powerful word for each one of us, because no one likes to be controlled. No one likes to be told, "This is the way you got to do this." And what happens here is he brings us to this third secret of understanding how to please the Lord. Because he brings us to understanding what God's love does. Because what he does here is he says something very significant. You have to yield control to the love of Christ. In other words, you got to let go and let his love get control of you. Because then you're not processing life the wrong way. When you look at the word control there in the original language, it has this concept to it, connected to it. It's a pressure that pushes against you that demands action. I mean, you have to do something about it. It pushes you to make you think, "You know what, I got to move forward. I got to make sure I do this." And that pressure creates something inside of you that's powerful and meaningful and drives you in the right direction. All right, so when you look at that word control, next time you read it, realize something. It's a pressure point that pushes you into what God intends. Now, when you look at it, you realize something very, very clearly. First of all, in life, there are effective pressure points that God has for us. For example, Our desire to be obedient is a pressure point. Our desire to share our faith is a pressure point. Our desire to understand His will is a pressure point. Our grasp of His love for us is a pressure point. And that's what He zeroes in this particular verse. Because He said, the pressure point you got to see that pushes you into pleasing God is understanding how much God loves you. Because the love of Christ controls us. And what He was saying is this. You can live your whole life wanting somebody to love you. But if you don't understand that He loves you, then you miss the message of how life works. And what you see here as you think about it, that this pressure pushes down on you. It's creating effectiveness. But what it's doing is it's opening up something inside you. In fact, He says, we are of sound mind. It is for you. And it's interesting what He did because this is kind of a miraculous promise. Because here's what He said. If we look crazy, it's because we are so excited about how God loves us that we absolutely get out of touch with reality. And we just absolutely are engulfed with God's love. Happened to me on Wednesday afternoon, I walked into a hospital room to see a part of who I am born into our world. Grabbed hold of that little baby. In fact, I blew up Facebook posting pictures of that little girl over a whole season of about 2 days because I got to looking at that miraculous and amazing blessing of the future. When I look at all the children God's brought into our lives, not just my grandkids, but all the children God's brought into our family, into our church, here's what will cause your child to win no matter what. To understand that God loves them unconditionally and is the promise for their future. Because what you discover is, what happens oftentimes, is a child begins to develop, watch this, how they see themselves not through the eyes of God, but through the eyes of others. For some children, they are harassed and overwhelmed in school, bullied and pushed. And pretty soon they begin to develop a distorted self-image. They don't see themselves the way God intended. The Corinthians were that way. The Corinthians had been bullied into believing that living immoral was a good way to live because it gave you more pleasure. It gave you more joy. And the truth of the matter is, it didn't give them joy, it didn't give them pleasure, it gave them heartache. And what I want you to see today, as you think about your own journey, what would happen if you walked out of church with a great awareness that God loves you so much that nothing, nothing can stop His love? And notice how He says it there. Look at that verse. For the love of Christ has controlled us. It controls us and gets us where He wants us to go. And I'm going to tell you what's amazing. When you think about love, we all want to be loved. We all want to be cared for. We all want to experience what it is that God intends for our lives. But it begins with understanding how much God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And if you're here today and you've never understood what His love's all about, that is exactly what that love is about. It controls us to cause us to want our heart to be filled by Him. And when I think about the power of the gospel, especially at Easter, I think about all those who were gathered along the road as Jesus' triumphant entry into the city. Can you imagine for many of them, they never encountered love the way that God had given it. They never encountered what it meant to know and experience His powerful love that would change their lives forever. And yet for some of them, if you read the story, their lives were changed and they experienced His love and it set in motion the spreading of the gospel everywhere. And spreading of the gospel to change the hearts of people all over the world. And so today, as you think about pleasing Him, you've got to yield to His love. You've got to say, you know what, I'm going to let His love be in control of me no matter what. Let's look at the fourth area in which we learn how to let Him be in control. Verse 15, and He died for all so that they might not live no longer for themselves. Don't miss that. But for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. To please Him, He brings this fourth dynamic into our lives. And it's not easy for us because it demands something of us. It's here that He says we have to live beyond ourselves, to live beyond what it is we want. And you know, oftentimes we think about our journey of faith as centered in what we want, when we want it. and we time things out. You ever been in line at a drive-thru and you're timing out how long it takes before you get what it is you want? Well, the truth is after a while you go, I can't believe I'm waiting. One of my dear friends was telling me about an experience he had just recently in observing a particular restaurant. And after 15 minutes, he recognized it just wasn't going to happen. And cars were pulling out of that line because it was not expeditious and it was not effective and it was not excellent. It was outside of that. And here's what I want you to see. You want to live in a way that absolutely changes your world and pleases God, you have to live beyond yourself. You got to live beyond what you want to what it is that God wants. And it's not easy, is it? Because sometimes we want what we want no matter what. And so what do we do that? And we do it two ways. First of all, we begin to learn how to deny ourselves. I mean, you'll notice how he says it in this verse, that we no longer recognize according to the flesh. We no longer live for ourselves, but instead we live for God. Denial is not easy because denial says that I acknowledge that something else is more powerful than what I want. And yet to deny ourselves allows us to experience what God intended. So imagine if you're sitting in church today and you say, oh, I got to let go. I got to let go. But you have to look at it from the right perspective, because here's what he does. He says that you can have this victorious viewpoint that allows you to see exactly what it is that God intends. And when you see it from victory, and which is what he says here, that we no longer see Christ the same way before. We don't see him in light of the flesh, but we see him as the God who changed our lives. Then you start seeing things as a victorious perspective. So imagine today you're sitting at church and you begin to think, wait a minute now, if I learn how to have the right integrity, I could persuade men. And if I can live that out, I can experience yielding control to God. And as I yield control, I begin to experience what he intends for my life by being able to look at my own life and go, you know what? I'm going to live beyond myself. I'm going to live to please the Lord. Because what did he say in verse 9? I make it my ambition, whether absent or present, to be pleasing to him. You see, oftentimes we think if we please so-and-so, our life will be better. And the truth of the matter is, you can please everybody in your life, but if you don't please God, the story doesn't read well. The story ends up moving outside of what God's intent is. One final thing you'll notice in verse 17, he said, therefore, if anyone meets Christ, we're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what you discover here is this. In order to please him, you have to live with Christ in you, because he's the hope of glory. Because being in Christ, he makes this statement that new things have come. New things. And I want you to imagine for a second that all of a sudden you understand what it means to experience who he is. You surrender yourself to him and say, Lord, I want to experience who you are. And you may be here today and you may never have ever encountered what it means to know Jesus personally. Perhaps the only thing you've ever encountered is what you've seen in church or what you've heard in church. And all of a sudden you come to church today and you go, realize, wait a minute. What does it mean to be a new creature? What does it mean to experience something where the old is gone? You see, Jesus' intent with everything about the cross and everything about the empty grave was that we would experience radical transformation, that all the old things would pass away and new things would become a part of who we are. And how do we get radically transformed? We encounter Jesus. We encounter him as the God who works in our lives. And what you discover as you read this verse is it's very clear that in order to live in Christ, you have to have Jesus' perspective, not yours. Because in yours, you may say, I've got the formula all figured out. I've got it all noted. Yesterday, I got a message from a friend of mine who is a pastor friend I've known for a number of years and great friend. And he wrote, and he just said these simple words, please pray for my mom. She just had a stroke, and we don't know how long she'll live, but please pray for her. And then, about an hour later, he said, I have to tell you one thing. 2 weeks ago, I was visiting my mom. I said, Mom, I got to know one thing. I just got to know that you know Jesus, that you've been transformed by him, that you've experienced him. She testified the reality that Christ was the Lord of her life, was her Savior. And as a result, she passed away just a few hours later. And this son, who's a pastor, didn't have to weep as those who have no hope, but instead he could rejoice. Because in Christ, old things pass away and everything becomes new. And so on this Palm Sunday, as we celebrate what it is that God has for us, I ask you a very simple, profound, powerful question. Will you surrender? Will you surrender? Because if you will, God will begin to do something in you that's absolutely amazing. If you're here today and you're waiting on God to speak to you, perhaps He already has. Perhaps He's already said to you, come home. If that's the case, in just a moment, I'll invite you to do just that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to who we are, guides us in life. Lord, help us to live beyond ourselves and think the right way and learn how to persuade men with the right kind of character of our own hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to be men, women, boys and girls, students who understand what it means to live for you. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing of knowing that you're at work in an amazing and powerful and significant way. Bless, guide, speak to the hearts of those who are here. And perhaps someone's here who needs to be a new creation. Perhaps someone's here who has met you but needs to follow you. Lord, whatever it is you want to do, we ask you to move in these moments. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.